Luke chapter 20, we're looking at verses 1 through 8 today. If you pay attention to the news, you probably have seen White House briefings where the reporters are all there gathered around and they're firing questions at the president or some other government official. Some reporters want to hear what the official or the president has to say. They're gathering facts for a news report, and so they ask about who, when, why, how, where, all those typical questions that reporters ask to get the facts of a situation or a matter. Others are not there primarily to get the facts. What they're really trying to do is trip up the official or the president to make him or her say something crazy or to say something controversial or to say something that they can discredit the official for later. They're not really seeking information as much as they're trying to lay a trap for the official in the hopes that they can discredit that individual in the future. Well, such tactics are really nothing new. The Jewish religious leaders did the same thing to Jesus on more than one occasion. But unlike many of the government officials who fall into these traps, Jesus never did. In fact, usually Jesus turned that threat around and set traps for those who were setting traps for him. And so that's what we have today in the text that we're looking at, is that a set of Jewish officials come to Jesus with the intent on trapping him to discredit him, but he really turns the tables and discredits them. Well, remember, we're looking at events of the Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' earthly life. Jesus came into the region on a Friday. He spent probably the Sabbath day with friends in and around Jerusalem. He came to the city then on Monday morning and cleansed the temple and threw out the sellers of various merchandise. And now we're looking at what he did on Tuesday. And this exchange revolves around the concept of authority. The Jewish religious leaders question Jesus' authority in an effort to discredit him, but he turns the tables and ends up discrediting them. All of us should consider the importance of Jesus' authority. If God sent him, then there's no reason to not believe in Jesus. There's no reason to not follow him or to reject him. If God sent him, then all his claims are true. And if we say that we accept Jesus' authority, then we should follow him. Then we ought to live in a way that demonstrates our commitment to Jesus' authority. So as we look at this text this morning, let's consider what we believe about Jesus' authority and if we're really living in the way that we believe it. So first of all, we find that the Jewish religious leaders question Jesus' authority. Notice in verse 1, it came to pass on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. Now, as it says here, Jesus came into the city. He's teaching. He's not creating a ruckus. He's not in argumentation with anybody. He's teaching and he's preaching the gospel. And while he's doing that, the Jewish religious authorities, it says here, came upon him to question his authority. The grammar here seems to suggest that the Jewish religious leaders were trying to catch Jesus off guard. In other words, they come upon him suddenly, as it were, to intimidate him or to surprise him. And the text here mentions three different classes or three different groups of people: the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now, who were these folks? Well, the chief priests were those who worked in the temple. They were the administrators or overseers of the temple. The scribes were the teachers of the law. They could have been either Pharisees or Sadducees. My understanding is that different groups of people would have been teaching the law at this time. They would be teachers and interpreters of the law, the authorities, you might say, on that issue of the Bible. And then the elders were the political leaders, typically the heads of the various family clans or the tribes. These would be the elder people, the presidents, you might say, of the different groups of these families or clans. They were the high status people, the nobles, the wealthy landowners. All of these would be considered the leading citizens of the Jews. Now, these three groups of people also comprise the Sanhedrin. You've probably heard of the Sanhedrin before. That is the Supreme Council of the Jews. And that group, that body, was made up of these individuals. So this looks like an official delegation sent from the Sanhedrin to talk with Jesus. And now again, they're not necessarily on a fact-finding expedition. They're not coming to him simply to ask what he believes or what he was teaching. They're here to trip him up. They're here to trap him. these high authoritative people would have been, for most people, probably very intimidating. Imagine if you're just an average Joe and the leaders of your people, the highest authorities in the whole Jewish realm, come to you and they start firing questions at you. Well, most of us would be probably highly intimidated by that, but of course Jesus wasn't. Jesus had more authority than all of them combined, and so Jesus doesn't quake in his boots with the arrival of these people. They arrive and they show their opposition to what Jesus is doing here, and they do that by sort of setting a trap. In fact, if you look just a couple of verses before this in chapter 19, verse 47, notice what it says there. He taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to do what? What was their intent? It says to destroy him. So again, these are not, you know, innocent people. These are not unbiased people. They've come to Jesus with one intent, one purpose in mind, and that is to trip him up or to destroy him, to discredit him before the people. They want to entrap him in his words, to get him to say something embarrassing or get him to say something or do something disqualifying. Now remember, he's just come into the city proclaiming himself as the Messiah. So if they could get him to say or do something disqualifying or discrediting, then they could show all the people that he does not have the qualities necessary to be the Messiah. And that's really what they're trying to do, to destroy him. They had previously tried to trap Jesus or to trip him up in his words many times. If you read through the Gospels, you'll often find the Jewish leaders send people to go to try to trip up Jesus or to trap him in his words, but they never are able. But even though they've never succeeded in the past, they try it again. Now he's in the city of Jerusalem. He's at the temple. And so these are very well-educated people. These are those who would know if Jesus said something embarrassing or unorthodox or something discrediting, they would latch onto anything that he would say in order to discredit him. So that's what they are trying to do. So they ask him a question in verse 2. They spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? So what they're asking him about here is the nature and the source of his authority. Is he asserting his own inherent authority? That is, he's coming into the city proclaiming himself to be the Messiah because he just feels like he is. That is, does his authority just come from himself? Or did somebody send him? Is he doing the will of another? Is he under the authority of somebody else? Well, we ought to ask ourselves, what is authority? The common definition for authority is the right to do something along with the power to do it. So they're asking Jesus, do you have the right to do this? And do you have the power? You're showing your power. Obviously, he's coming in and making these proclamations. He's cleansing the temple. He's doing all these things. He's preaching. He's teaching. So he's doing things, but does he have the right to do them? So they're questioning here, do you have the authority? Authority was a big deal to the Jewish leaders. Authority for them came through attending the right schools and knowing the right people. That is, as a leader in the temple, as a leader among the people, as a teacher of the law, you had to have the right credentials. You had to have attended the right school. You had to know the right people. You had to study with the right rabbi. You had to get the right credentials in order to do this kind of work. And of course, Jesus didn't have any of that. So in their minds, if you were not authorized by them or went through the same procedures that they went through, you had no authority. Somebody put it this way. Every rabbi had his diploma, every priest his ordination. So if you're going to go to the temple and teach, you better have some credentials. You better have some background. You better have some teacher, some rabbi that you rely upon that gave you the authority to do what you're doing. You have to have the right to do that, the authority to do it. The Sanhedrin, of course, held the religious authority in Israel. In fact, Jesus himself said that the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin and the chief priests, they sat in Moses' seat, according to Matthew 23:2. They had Moses' authority. That is, they were the legitimate leaders of the nation of Israel. So Jesus doesn't dispute that these people were the legitimate leaders. So they did have that authority, and they were attempting to show that Jesus did not have the credentials to claim to be the Messiah. They want to shame him or discredit him. And so if they could show the people that he had no credentials, he had no authority, then they could simply say, don't listen to him because he's not authorized by God or by anybody else. Of course, Jesus was an outsider. He was not one of them. He was not a temple administrator. He was not recognized as a teacher of the law. He was certainly not a wealthy nobleman. He was not trained under the leaders of their schools. So he didn't get authorization from them. So they want to cast doubt on his authority so that the crowds would turn away from him. Now remember what the Jewish authorities had already said about Jesus' authority. They said in chapter 11, verse 15, that he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. So they, in their mind, have already made a decision about Jesus. They've already determined that Jesus is not legitimate. He's a fraud. He's a hoaxer. He's illegitimate, invalid. He's under the domination of Satan. He's a Samaritan and a fraud. So that's what they already believed about Jesus. And when it says in verse 2, tell us by what authority doest thou these things? What things had Jesus just done? Well, there'd just been the triumphal entry. He's just come into the city riding on a donkey, proclaiming himself to be the Messiah. He's just been throwing those money changers and sellers of doves and things out of the temple. He's been teaching and preaching in the temple, and he's also been healing people. So they're asking, who gave you the authority to do all these things? Well, we understand your claim to be the Messiah, but what in the world gives you the authority to do what you've been doing? So the intent of the question is, again, to discredit Jesus. If Jesus said that he was doing these things of his own authority, then they would have responded that he was nothing more than the illegitimate son of an obscure carpenter from Galilee. You know, that's what their understanding of Jesus was. You don't have any authority yourself. You're an illegitimate son of some guy from Galilee. We don't recognize you at all. He had no training or recognition from any other authorities. He had no personal authority. He didn't have any credentials that he could point to. So obviously he had no personal reason. There's nothing inherent within himself, they saw, that gave him that authority. None of them had authorized him to do any of this. He didn't have a rabbi or a teacher of the law or somebody who, you know, sent him to do this work. The Jewish leaders certainly didn't give him that authority. They could then accuse him of rebellion against the authorized leaders of the nation. They could say, you're in revolt against us. We are God's authorities over the nation of Israel, spiritually speaking, religiously speaking, and you're not with us. We never sent you, so you're in rebellion against us, the legitimate leaders of the nation. And if Jesus said that God had sent him, they would simply say, no, God sent us. We are the leaders. We are the authorities. God has given us the authority over the nation of Israel. We sit in Moses' seat. You don't. We are the ones who have the ability to judge you. And so no matter what Jesus said, whether he claimed his own authority, somebody else's authority, you know, they were going to deny him. Their intent was to ensnare him on the horns of a dilemma. Are you familiar with that idea of being ensnared on the horns of a dilemma? No matter what you do, whether you turn to the right or the left, whether you give one answer or another, you are going to be in trouble. So no matter how he answered, they would criticize, accuse, and discredit him. Well, the Jewish religious leaders have a legitimate point because authority is a big deal. If Jesus is not divinely authorized, then frankly, we don't have to listen to him. The only reason that we listen to Jesus and follow him is that we believe that God sent him. God sent his only beloved son. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God with his own inherent authority, but we also believe that he is true and legitimate and right and proper. You know, it's right for us to worship and follow Jesus because he was sent by God. We believe that he does have the authority of God, and that's why we follow him. If he does not have that authority, though, then obviously we would be legitimate in rejecting his leadership. You know, that would be true of anyone claiming to be a prophet or claiming to speak for God. I think all of us would say, well, we believe in Jesus, but what about those who speak on God's behalf? Don't they have to have a degree of authority as well? And of course, yes, they do. Those who speak for God need the authority of God that gives them the legitimacy, that gives them the authority to speak. In the Old Testament, anyone claiming to be a prophet had to be how accurate? If you wanted to be or claim to be an Old Testament prophet, could you be 75% accurate? 80%? 90%? How accurate did you have to be as far as your predictions? You had to be 100% according to the Old Testament. If anything that the prophet said did not come to pass, then you could write that person off as a false prophet. Well, today, of course, we have the completed Bible. We don't rely upon apostles and prophets to tell us the Word of God. We have the Word of God written from the prophets and the apostles. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, is what Peter tells us. So we have the Word of God in a form that we can read and follow and learn. And so we don't rely today on apostles and prophets. We don't believe that people like that are around today who speak directly from God. And so our primary authority today is not the prophet or the apostle who's living. Our authority is the Word of God. It has been spoken to us. It's been the inspired Word of God, and we believe in it. It is our primary authority. And the Bible tells us to preach the Word. So if someone claims to be a spokesman for God, but does not speak in accordance with the Word of God, then we can write them off as a false teacher. You may remember Acts 17:11. It talks about those who search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And that's our responsibility today. As I stand up here and speak, or as you listen to another speaker, our responsibility is to compare what is spoken with the Word of God, to see if what the speaker is saying is true, biblically speaking. Is it in harmony with the Word of God? That's what we need to examine. We are to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. So we agree that authority is important, whether we're talking about the authority of John the Baptist or Jesus or the Word of God or a preacher. All these people and sources need to have authority. Well, Jesus did not fall into the trap that the religious leaders had set for him. Notice we go on and we'll see in verses 3 and 4 how Jesus responded to their question with his own question. He answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Well, of course, the John that is in reference here is John the Baptist. And the baptism of John is not just the fact that he's baptizing, but really his whole ministry. So he's asking the question, was John's authority? You're asking me about authority. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question about authority. What about John? Did his authority come from God or was it simply human? So Jesus doesn't fall into their trap. He doesn't immediately answer their question. He doesn't refuse to answer their question. He simply says, okay, before I answer that one, I'm going to give you one and you answer me and then I'll answer you. So he asks about the authority of John the Baptist. And again, he only gives them two options. John's authority either came from God or it came from men. So this was really the same kind of question that they had asked him regarding the source and the nature of his authority. He's saying, well, what was the source and nature of John's authority? Did it come from within himself or did God send him? Now, this is a very powerful question because John is directly linked with whom? Jesus. Remember that John the Baptist is the forerunner. He says, prepare the way of the Lord. He says, the one who comes after me, I'm not even fit to unloose the, sandal. And so John was pointing to Jesus. Remember that he said of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John is not just a prophetic figure out there. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets, but he's the one who came to prepare the way for Jesus. So what they say about John is going to have major implications about what they say about Jesus, okay? So if they say that John's authority came from God, then they should have repented under his preaching. They should have believed his message. They should have been baptized as many others were. And because John was the forerunner of Jesus, they should have then believed in Jesus. You remember that John had a following of people. He had many disciples, and John pointed his disciples to Jesus. So if they were going to believe in John, then they should have believed in Jesus. But if they say that John's authority was from men, well, then they risk upsetting all these people that are around them. Remember, they're in the city of Jerusalem. It's at the time of the Passover. There are thousands of extra people there. They're in this crowd of people, many other people other than just Jesus and his disciples. There are lots of people there. And so if they say that John's baptism or John's authority was simply from men, from himself, that is, he just came up with it himself, well, then they're worried that the crowd is going to stone them. It says the people were persuaded that John was a prophet. Well, of course, what was the religious leader's viewpoint regarding John? Did they believe in John the Baptist? Most of them did not. Most of the people did, but the religious leaders did not. In fact, notice in verse 6, at the very end of the verse, it says, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. They who? the people. We're worried that they're going to stone us because they held that John was a prophet. But the implicit idea there is we don't. We never believed in John, which is true. The religious leaders, the religious authorities did not believe in John, but the majority of the people did. So could it actually happen that the people would stone them? It could have happened. I mean, that's a legitimate fear because they're surrounded by disciples of John who then had come to believe in Jesus. So it's a legitimate fear that these people might actually stone them at this time. Notice also that the religious leaders were most interested in protecting themselves, not affirming the truth. Jesus gives them another opportunity here to consider the ministry of John the Baptist. He came from God, he had this message of repentance, baptism for the remission of sins, and pointing forward to Christ. Just like these reporters sometimes, they're not interested in the truth, they're only interested in their own narrative, they're only interested in what they want to promote or propose. Well, these people, these religious authorities, they weren't really interested in the truth of John or Jesus, they were just interested in maintaining their own position. They didn't want to face the anger of the crowd. They didn't want to be forced to explain why they rejected John. So their main concern was just protecting themselves and not really finding the truth. And unfortunately, that's where many people are today. They don't want to deal with the truth. They don't want to deal with the information that would upset their lives. They know that if they believed and made a commitment to Christ, that would have a huge impact on their lives. So they don't want to do that. They enjoy their sin. They enjoy whatever they're doing. They don't want to become disciples of Christ. So they just ignore the truth about Jesus. And that is a very dire situation. If you ignore the truth, that's something that God will hold you accountable for. When you've been exposed to the truth and you deny it, that is a reason for additional or more severe judgment. Some people say, my mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. Well, I hope that that's not true of you. Well, notice in verse 7, the religious leaders very quickly realize that they are in trouble no matter how they answered. If they say it's from men, the people will stone us. If they say it's from God, then we didn't believe in him. So we cannot tell is what they say in verse 7. They answered that they could not tell whence it was. Actually, they tell a lie here. They basically say we do not know. But that's not true. As members of the Sanhedrin, they should have known. In fact, it was their business to know who John was, whether he was a true prophet or not. And in reality, they knew that John was a true prophet, but they refused to follow him in order to maintain their own authority. John was a threat against their authority, and so they rejected him. They refused his message because they saw him as a threat. Had they been honest, they would have said, "We would rather not answer that question." Occasionally you hear a government official or some bureaucrat just refusing to answer the question or sort of dancing around the question and not answering the question because they don't like the implications of their answer. They don't want to, you know, just be honest about it. And these people didn't want to be honest about it. So they tell a lie by saying, well, we can't tell. In reality, they knew good and well that John's authority was from God. And that meant that Jesus' authority was from God as well. Well, it's a great shame when the religious leaders are insincere, dishonest, and hypocritical. These should have been the most spiritually sensitive people in all Israel. These were the leaders of the nation. These were the religious leaders. They should have been the ones who were following the truth and following the word of God and closest to God. And instead, they come across as insincere, dishonest, and hypocritical. Like these men, some religious leaders are more concerned with keeping their power and position than they are about finding the truth. They have a nice position. They have a degree of power and authority. They're not interested in following the word of God or following the truth. They just want to maintain themselves in the place that they are. They don't care about the truth. And every so often, a religious leader is exposed as a hypocrite or insincere. And these people, like this, disqualify themselves from ministry. And we should also know that God will hold us accountable for recognizing that Jesus has divine authority. This is one of those things that once you hear it, once you know it, once you're exposed to the gospel, you are going to be held accountable for this. And here, if you know the gospel, you recognize that God gave Jesus his authority, he is the divine Son of God, if you do not use that information, then you'll be held accountable for it. And finally, in verse 8, It says, "And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Because they refused to answer Jesus' questions, then Jesus refused to answer their question. In truth, Jesus had already told the Jewish authorities many times by what authority he did his work. He had told them that God had sent him to do and to say these things. And he'd also affirmed his own authority as the Son of God to do and say these things. The unspoken assertion here is that Jesus has the same kind of authority as John did. Both the source and the nature of John's authority were virtually the same as the source and nature of Jesus' authority. God had sent both of them. They came in the name of the Lord. In fact, when Jesus came into the city just a couple of days before, people were crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So it was very obvious where Jesus' authority came from. Jesus was a genuine prophet, but the religious leaders rejected him, just as they had also rejected John. And so the effort to discredit Jesus before the crowd fails. They tried to trap him, and he ended up trapping them. Jesus had once again defeated their attempts to humiliate him. In fact, Jesus was the one who discredited them. Lenski puts it this way: they had not expected to have their well-planned move against Jesus end so swiftly and calamitously for themselves. They had to retreat without gaining anything. People fail to see the truth because they don't want to see the truth. Jesus here gives them another opportunity to be exposed to the truth and to consider the claims of John and Jesus, and yet instead of dealing with the truth, they just deny it. If Jesus really is sent from God, then I must follow him. I mean, that follows. That is the logical consequences. If Jesus is sent by God, if he is the Son of God, if what the Bible says is true about him, the only logical result or conclusion is I must follow Christ. He has the authority of God. I must follow him. People today don't want to deal with the implications of Jesus' authority, so they just deny it or they ignore it. They don't deny it because it's not true. They deny it because they don't like the consequences of that truth. And so all of us this morning have to deal with that truth. Have we accepted Christ as our Savior? Do we believe that he is the authorized spokesman for God, or do we not? Somebody put it this way: Christ's opponents failed to see the truth because they hardened themselves against it. The reason why many people know so little about Jesus and about the joy of living the Christian life is that they refuse to submit themselves to his will. It's really a matter of the will. Will I submit myself to the authority of Christ, or will I not? That's the big battle. And it's when we realize that God sent Jesus that there's no other conclusion that we can come to than that Jesus is the Son of God and we must follow him. The Bible teaches us that men love darkness rather than light. They'd rather not consider Jesus' claims. It's easier just to ignore him and deny him than to follow him. But if God authorized Jesus, then there is no other result, no other conclusion we can come to. So how would you answer that question this morning? If somebody asked you that same question, the authority of Jesus, does it come from himself? Does it come from God? Does it come from some other source? Ultimately, if you reject Jesus, you have to say, well, Jesus was a fraud. Jesus was just a hoax. It's fake news. It's not real. And if you're not willing to say that, then the only other option is that God sent him. He had, of course, his own personal authority as the Son of God, but he also had the authority of God the Father, who sent him into the world to save sinners. So that's really the only two conclusions. Either you reject Jesus as a fraud, or you have to accept him. And once you accept him, you recognize that he has the authority. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" And so if we recognize Jesus' authority, the logical conclusion is that we would follow him. Our eternal destiny hangs on how we answer that question. Every bit of evidence from the Bible proves that God sent Jesus into the world. God authorized Jesus for everything that he said and did. And if you ignore that fact, if you deny that fact, you will be held accountable for that truth all the same. I trust that none of us are like the hypocritical, dishonest group of religious leaders that denied Jesus' authority, even though they knew it was true. I hope that you're not like those who refuse to admit the truth. I trust that you recognize that Jesus' authority comes from God. John the Baptist was a true prophet, and he said about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was a greater prophet than John. And so we must believe both what the Bible says about John and what it says about Jesus. Jesus didn't answer the question about authority in this case, but we know the answer. God sent Jesus into the world, and that's what gives him the authority. There is no higher sense of authority, and salvation itself depends on recognizing Jesus' authority. As Paul tells us in Philippians, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, let's close in prayer.